Do you feel powerful? Do you feel powerful? It's not by might or by power, but by his... Yeah. Are you full of the Holy Spirit? Because it's going to take the Holy Spirit to change everything that he's got ahead for us. Welcome to night number 4. You've passed, but you're already had before we started. Isn't that good? Wasn't last week brilliant? Who enjoyed the discussion on faith? Who enjoyed the discussion on miracles? Who absolutely loved the healing session? And who received the power of the Holy Spirit in this room last week? Awesome. The shop's open 24/7, folks. You just have to bother to wander in. Hey, listen, this is the last of 4 nights. What have we done over these last 4 weeks? Because they've gone by quickly, haven't they? We have talked about your calling, your mission. You went to one that is on your heart right now, but you can do them all. But you went to one that is of particular excitement to you right now. So go with that. Go with the thing that really drives you right now. On week number 2, we talked about the fact that faith without works is dead. If you do nothing for the kingdom, you're useless for the kingdom. So where are we in the river? We talked about the fact that there's no right or wrong place in the river, but there's different stages of it. And for some, just stepping into the river is a big move, yeah? And for others, not being in control of where you go anymore is a massive change in your life. And sometimes when you've been swimming for years, just to paddle in the water for a few weeks is the break that you just feel you need. There's nothing wrong with where you are. And then last week we asked the question, are you baptized in the Holy Spirit? Because without a round of bullets, it doesn't matter how fancy the gun is, it doesn't fire, right? So all the stuff we want to do, we can either do in our strength or in his strength. So do it in his. Are you baptized in the Holy Spirit? And then we talked about faith, miracles, and healing. And week 4 is all about hearing God's voice. Do you want another Pentecost? Yeah. Would you like another Pentecost? Okay. Well, let me just explain to you what happened at the very first Pentecost. We've done half of it, which is that waiting in a room, just as we did before Tony brought that tongue, because it all shifted, didn't it? When that tongue came, it shifted. Yeah? Did you feel it? The other stuff was great, but the shift came when Tony brought that tongue. It was tangible. He's still shaking now. It was tangible when he brought it. But because we gave it space. We gave it space, all right? And that's what they did. In a room with nothing else to do, all they had was space. The Holy Spirit came in like a rushing wind. Tongues of fire came down on them. They spilled out onto the street, speaking in a heavenly language. And that day, Peter spoke like he'd never spoken before. He spoke because full of the Holy Spirit. And he blasted everyone around him. And in that moment, 3,000 couldn't help but respond. Or Peter picked up something new that day. That formed the first early church, that formed the first group of people that followed Jesus Christ in a corporate kind of way with the Holy Spirit. It's absolutely magnificent, absolutely awesome. But his journey doesn't stop there. For me, the Pentecost is still rolling. It's still rolling. He filled with the Holy Spirit, sees this huge conversion of 3,000 people. And then what does he do? The next day, he and John go and pray. I mean, I don't know about you, I might have a day off after a 3,000 people altar call, but not Peter. He and John go and pray. It's funny, isn't it? Peter is leading the way right now. He's got the baton and he is all at it. When people are doing that, let them run. Yeah? Don't jostle for position when the Holy Spirit's moving on someone's life. Let them run and just run with them. They'll protect you from the wind for a start. Let them run and hear. Peter is running, and they get to the Gate Beautiful with a beggar who's been coming since his birth, and he's in his 40s now, and he asks for alms, and Peter says, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have I pass on to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And in that moment he rises, and he goes into the temple with them. What a clever guy he was. How many people do you know that get healed, seen it here many times, and then go out of the door? What a clever beggar. Sounds wrong, actually, doesn't it? What a clever guy. He gets healed and immediately goes to the source of the power with them. What a clever guy he is. And as a result of this healing, the crowd are amazed. So Peter speaks to the onlookers with power and authority. That same power and authority that saw 3,000 people come the day before to Jesus, it's still flowing out of him. It's an ever-flowing river. And wherever the river flows, there's life, right? And more people are hearing this and responding. And the religious order can't stand what's happening. They thought they'd bottled Jesus, right? They thought that they'd got rid of the problem, and now there's explosions sprouting up everywhere, and they just can't control it. So they arrest Peter and John. They put him in prison overnight. Very kind, yeah? At least they haven't beaten them yet, all right? They put him in prison overnight, and the next day, they aggressively instruct them not to speak in the ways of Jesus. Aggressively, and then they let them go. And being the disciples of Jesus, what do? They just go straight back at it. They go straight back at it. And the believers pray. And the earth shakes. It says the building that they were in shook. I've never had that experience. But I believe for it. I believe for the day when the power of the Holy Spirit in us shakes the very foundations of the building that we stand in. Would you love that? I would love that. And then something else really interesting happens. After all of that fire, after all of that move, after all of that supernatural transformation, something very, very practical happens. It's actually the last roll of Pentecost. It's the last bit. It's very practical, actually. All the people gathered around sell all of their possessions and give it to the church. Isn't that an interesting final step? I mean, you would have thought that they've given each other names like thunder and lightning, go, but they don't. What they actually do is sell what they own and bring it to the feet of the disciples. You see, it's great creating an early church, isn't it? Must have been fantastic. I would have loved to have been part of that group of 3,000. Do you remember that day when Peter spoke on the cobbled streets? Yeah? We're a week down the line. They're hungry. They're thirsty. They need somewhere to stay. Where are we going to worship? All very practical things for a church of 3,000 people that's growing every day, because the Bible says that God added to their number daily. So where did they go? How did they move on? Well, actually, very practically, they pay for it. They club together and they form the financial basis of the church. Isn't that interesting? Welcome to a month on the Holy Spirit. It's about giving. Isn't that interesting? Don't you think? We were talking about it today. It's actually very, very sensible and very, very practical. A beggar gets healed. He doesn't go home and tell his family he's healed. He goes straight into the place where the power is. And these people are utterly blessed by what's going on. So they invest in it. They invest in that church. If you want another Pentecost and you want to model the church, then we have to be the same kind of members that they were. We have to be the same kind of people that they were. The Bible says that they were of one mind, utterly united. And through that unity, a blessing's commanded, right? The Bible says, where brethren in unity dwell, there a blessing is commanded. Yeah? And they were in unity, very much so. Everything they had was everybody else's. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? They didn't go on a power craze. They didn't go and set the world on fire and all of that. The very next thing that they do is very practical. They get the books right. They sort out all of the detail required to run a church. Don't you think that's interesting? I do. Very interesting. And so we as a church, absolutely want to see those same experiences for us. And you're the first group of people that we've done this with, but it's taken us 3 years to get there. And we think that we should really, truly establish with you what an advanced person looks like in this church. What a member of this church actually looks like. You see, if you've been with us for a long time, we'll have said this to you. We're not heavy on membership. We don't get you to sign a form. We don't give you a tithing envelope the day you walk in. We don't tattoo a number on your neck. Though that's optional, by the way. We simply say, look, if you want to come, you're in. But actually, on reflection, this is how you're in. And we want to be very clear about what we think with us means. So were these people with Peter and John and the rest of the disciples? Absolutely. So what's the test of with us? Well, we think it's four things. And the first one is, just like they did, they met regularly. We think that we should attend regularly. We think that if you're part of this movement, then come here on a regular basis. Does that make sense? You see, the thing is, it's healthy when you do. Because if you come over a series of weeks, months, years, you totally get us and you totally get each other. And not only do you get us, but you get what's happening. Is it possible for the people who weren't here tonight to get what happened just now? You can tell them about it, but they don't get it. They can imagine it, but they don't feel it. Just like Thomas. Just like Thomas. I have no idea why that man was not with the others when Jesus rocked up. Have you? Why? Why wouldn't you be with the only people that believe what you believe in? He wasn't there, though. The night Jesus reappeared, Thomas missed it. And it's my view that Thomas played catch-up for the rest of his days, actually. In fact, Jesus' conversations with Thomas were very, very different, weren't they? There you go then, Thomas. You missed it the first time, but there you go. Very interesting. Attend regularly. The second one is speak positively about the church, the leadership, and each other. It's very important. You see, it's not that we're sensitive, but if you diss us, it doesn't do us any favours. Disrespect. Sorry. Get down with it, sister, come on. If you disrespect each other, it hurts the church. So we want you to speak positively about each other. You know, the Holy Spirit is used to build up, right? So we don't want destruction, because this really hurts. And as a leadership, we want to know you're with us by the way you talk about us. The third is serve willingly. We said on week one, this place does not run itself. And yet you know that our cleaning rota is at an all-time low. We've got the lowest number of people on our cleaning rota now than we've ever had. And it's all people who, if you don't mind me saying, have got a few years under their belt. It isn't 16-year-old kids running around here with Hoovers. It's older people, and in some cases, pregnant ladies. Yeah? Serve willingly, and then there's a job that somebody else doesn't have to do. It's healthy. And then the last one is give generously, actually, like these guys did. In fact, it says of Barnabas that Barnabas sold a field, didn't ask any questions. He just brought the money and plonked it at the disciples' feet and walked away. In other words, he was basically saying, here's the money, do with it what you will. It's not mine anymore. Sometimes people might say, here's some money, I want you to paint the walls blue. That's not what Barnabas did. There's nothing wrong with that, by the way, but that's not what Barnabas did. He just gave. And the truth is, we need you to. We need it. We run the church on a shoestring. We've been running it on fresh air for 5 years. And every penny we get, we spend. Do you know why? Because we're ambitious. We want to go and do a conference in Estonia. We want to have speakers come to us. Actually, we want to bless other churches. We do that, you know. We use your money to bless other churches. Because we're not in. It's not just about us. It's about others out there as well. And I want you to get those four things. Attend regularly, speak positively, serve willingly, and give generously. Because that's how the early church started. And that's what we can build a foundation on. And having just come through an awesome month and been filled with the Holy Spirit, all of that happened in Pentecost. And then something very, very practical. Does that make sense? Probably weren't expecting that. But this is what happened in that order. And that's what we want to establish as well as a church. And I just want to challenge you with that. Do you do those four things? Do you come here regularly? Can you honestly say that you've got what's happened over the last 2 months because you've been in it? Do you speak positively about us as leaders and about each other? Or do you find it quite easy to just run off about us because that doesn't help? Do you serve willingly? Do you clean? Do you make cups of tea? Do you move chairs? Do you give people lifts? Do you serve on a practical basis, on a practical level? And finally, do you give to this church generously? Because if you do all of those four things, boy, are you in. And boy, is that good for us. And it's exactly what the early church did, and the world exploded as a result of that. Okay, Martin, over to you, bruv.
Okay, we're going to have a collection now. No. Good evening. Nice to see you. Oh, you go a long way back. There is a lot of people in this. Has anyone got any reading glasses I could borrow? Reading glasses. Anyone need reading glasses? Can you throw some over here for me? Yeah, it doesn't matter what. I'm sure they're just magnified on us. Oh, nice female purple. Matches my shirt and my blood pressure cheeks. If you've got your Bibles, do you want to turn to Acts chapter 9? Is it 9? Are these reading glasses? Or just normal glasses? I feel like I'm on drugs. Sandy, these are worse. Okay, so I'm going to speak to you a bit about... Thank you, Ian, for sharing that. Thank you, Carolyn. Should we give Ian and Carolyn a big round of applause for carrying this month? They've done a fantastic job. You can feel it when you walk in. The atmosphere is absolutely awesome. And we want tonight to go the same way. So what I think we'll do is I'm going to read a bit of scripture. It's a bit of a long bit of scripture, but it's got a lot of how God speaks in it. Then I'm going to run through a talk I've done several times about the different ways God speaks. You know, visions, dreams, trances, all sorts of different things that are mentioned in the Bible, angels. But you know what? You can stop me anytime you want and we can just go home. No, you can stop me anytime you want and you can ask questions or anything like that. This is a classroom. Okay, it's not a Sunday preach. So the point is to understand, isn't it? How many of you have heard this preach before? Be honest. Give me a little wave. Lift your hand high. You've heard this preach or you've been on the website and heard it. Okay, it's okay. It's less people than I thought. Okay, so some of you might enjoy this. But you can stop me and ask questions, okay? Don't be shy to do that. Because sometimes you get more out of it, don't you? And if you're not understanding something, there's no point in going through something. And then, did you have an activation afterwards? Oh, cool. Right, okay. So I'll tell you what, should we set a time limit on it? Because this can go forever, this talk. How long do you think this should be? How long can you cope with? Half an hour? Half an hour. Half an hour, right. Okay. Why don't you stand up, give someone a hug? Just so you're fully awake. Okay, it's Acts number 10, chapter 10. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what is known as the Italian Regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel from God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a remembrance before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is next to the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and one of his soldiers, who was a devout man. He told them everything that had happened to him and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were approaching the city, Peter had gone on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. Anyone else get that hungry? He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him, "Second time, don't call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened 3 times, and then the sheet was taken back up into heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of this vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the garden gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, 3 men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Don't hesitate to go with them because I've sent them." Peter went down, said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We've come from Cornelius the centurion. He's a righteous man, God-fearing man. He's respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that we could hear the message you've got to say." Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. He obviously wanted his dinner before he went. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him, fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter said, "Get up, I'm just a man myself." Talking with him, Peter went inside and found quite a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You're well aware that it's against our law for Jewish people to associate with Gentiles or visit them in their homes. But God's shown me." It's interesting, he's sussed out the vision now, you see. "But God's shown me that I shouldn't call anything impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I didn't object. I've come. So why have you sent for me?" Cornelius said, "4 days ago, I was in my house praying. Suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood before me. He said, 'Cornelius, God's heard your prayers, remembered your gifts to the poor. Go to Joppa, get Simon, bring him here.' He told me where you were. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we're all here in the presence of God to listen to the thing the Lord has commanded you to tell us." Peter began to speak, "And now realize how true it is that God doesn't show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. This is the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism of John, that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing everyone who was oppressed by the power of the devil, because God was with him. We're witnesses of these things. And in Jerusalem, they killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses who God had already chosen. By us, we ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one who God has anointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him can receive forgiveness of his sins through his name. He's preaching the gospel. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all of them who were listening to the message. And the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues, praising God. Then Peter said, can anyone stop these people getting baptized with water? They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered them all to be baptized in the name of Jesus. There's an interesting little snippet from the early church. Do you see how many, maybe should have got you to count them, but how many different ways in which God speaks just through that one passage? That's why I read the passage, because instead of jumping all over the Bible, we could just look at one passage and see all the ways in which God speaks just through that passage. I mean, I thought there was angels, wasn't there? There was a vision. There was a trance. These are all different Greek words. There is a voice. There is, apart from the voice, there's the Spirit speaking to him. The Spirit said, and a voice said. I mean, it's absolutely amazing. And then there's obviously preaching, the gospel, the Holy Spirit, tongues. There's all sorts of supernatural, awesome things going on. Angels. It's heaven is totally connected to what we're doing, to our work, building the church, preaching the gospel. This isn't just about you getting your life sorted out. The reason you're trained is to go and do for God. Go and do in your own work, in your own life, in your own family, and in your own ministry, and in all the nations where we can kick doors open for you to go, and any you can kick doors open as well. And you know, the reason Ian's sort of solidifying a few things there is because when you get to this level of understanding that you're at, really, I mean, the possibilities for ministry in this room are phenomenal. Phenomenal. But you've got to get these things buttoned down, you know. You've got to be mature enough to actually love each other and not be taken over by the devil and badmouth each other and badmouth the church and the ministry and what's happening, because that's his tool and it'll hold you back. You've got to be mature enough to sort out your money, brothers and sisters. You must give to God regularly. I mean, that's in there, isn't it? I didn't even know that was in there until I started reading. Oh, yeah, it's twice. There it is again. He's a Gentile, unsaved man, but he's impressing God. How does he impress him again? Why are his prayers heard? Oh, gifts of money to the poor. Apparently that impresses God. And regular praying. So that, you know, these are things that we need under our belts. Never mind about hearing God. You could hear God all right. We can teach you how to hear God. And you can learn how to hear God. You won't go anywhere unless you have a strong foundation in your life. And the foundations are always the same. You will be tested in these areas to do with money. You should be giving. You're the core of this church. You're part of the core of this church. You should be regularly giving your money here. Why? Because you should pay your bills. You sat under some lights that's shining. Someone's paying the bill. You should be contributing to it. The heating's blowing on your head. You should be contributing to it. I'm preaching right now, feeding your soul. That's not for free. I get paid. You should be contributing to it. We're going to nations buying flights and conference centers. Now, you should be contributing to it. No one's laying down any amounts here. They didn't in the early church. But you should definitely give regularly, committedly, determinedly to your where you're getting fed, Then over and above that, really, you know, you can give to different ministries and to the poor. Absolutely. You give as much as you want, as much as you've got faith to. But you need to be doing that. Jesus said to the disciples, you know, you'll be tested in three ways. Tested in little, tested in money, tested in someone else's. He said to them, unless you're faithful in little things, like turning up every week to something you've committed to, who will give you, you'll never get more. He who is faithful in little things is also faithful in big things. If you'd like to do big things for God, and there's massive potential in this room to do that, you must, brothers and sisters, be faithful in little things. This is what we teach the leaders all the time. Faithful in little, you'll be faithful in much. Faithful with money. Jesus said, if you're not faithful with unrighteous mammon, who will entrust you with true riches? Right? True riches aren't money. They're authority in the kingdom of God and spiritual power and life and true riches from heaven. You will not be trusted with them unless you can be faithful with money. It's according to Jesus. If you can't be faithful a little, you won't get any more. If you can't be faithful with money, you won't move into true riches. And if you can't be faithful with someone else's stuff, who will give you your very own? So if you can't serve me here, you won't get your ministry. That's how it works. Partly, you're serving Jesus, and you know what? You're serving me. The team is serving me. They're working with me and Margaret. You're serving them. You've got to serve someone else's field before you get your own. That's the biblical way of humility and growth. And then, you know what? You get given off God more and more and more of what is actually, this is my own. I'm not just helping in this. I own this. This is from God for me. But you can't get there unless you tick these ministry boxes in your own character and life. If you skirt round them, you're a tree without roots. You might grow up in spiritual gifts, but your roots aren't down. When a big wind comes, you'll be gone like everyone else. Gets taken out, taken down. You'll just be in a cycle of, why does no one accept me, receive me? Why do I always hit the ceiling? You can go beyond that. You can. You button down these things. So, hearing God. So, did you hear me on that? Did you? That's really important. You hear on that, or you won't move from where you are. You go on a cycle of continually getting sorted out and not be able to really be used by God in the things that are coming. Some of you are way able to handle this stuff and be treated like we treat the leaders, be spoken to as we speak to the leaders. And of course, there's more challenge for you as you go on. That's the truth. You know, there's a cost to being a leader. Jesus preached to the big crowd, walked off, and those who really wanted to be used by him and with him followed him, hung around, slept out, stayed away from home, paid the price, fetched the water, cooked the meals, contributed financially. Read it. To the team moving on, they stayed close. They became, you know, beyond the 12, the 70 sent out and 120 in the room. That's who they were. They were the committed, the ones who hung around Jesus and were still there when the crowds had gone. Be plenty of crowds. There'll be no shortage of crowds with what's going to happen. Do you understand that? What we need is leaders to feed them. Faithful apostles and prophets and evangelists and who love people, love the church, and will lay their lives down and become the servants of men. And there's a cost in that. You want to do that? You can do that. That's what we do. You come with us, do it. We'd love you to, we want you to, but there's no shortcuts to this stuff. It's just the fact of it. Faithful in money, faithful in words, attitude, heart, humility, faithful in, you know, attending, being there, busting a gut to make things happen, serving, contributing, part of the community. That's really what it means to be a committed member of Amazing Grace church and movement that it is. So you are, but be as well, you know, grow, grow, grow. Look at where you're convicted as we're speaking and say, Lord, I want to sort this out. I want to change it. I want to grow. I want to get better. And you will. You can. So hearing God. Okay, half an hour starts now. First of all, developing a lifestyle of listening. Okay? If you're not taking notes, then listen to this again on the, because I'm going to say a lot. Develop a lifestyle of listening. In other words, expect to hear God. How do you develop a lifestyle of listening? First of all, it's that you expect to hear God. Normal Christianity, as you've just read, hears God speak in all sorts of ways, which we can look at, but you totally expect that. You don't live by your own ideas, or and you're not willing to go unless you hear God. You're determined to hear God. Expect to hear God. You know, if God, if you were sat in a car with Jesus and he began the journey with you, would you expect him to guide you and direct you? You would, wouldn't you? Is that a normal expectation? Who began your journey? Jesus did. The Holy Spirit did. The Father did. He called you. He began this journey with you. So whose responsibility is it to tell you when the next turning is? It's his responsibility if you expect it. So we need to be saying to him, is it the next left? Is it the next left or not? No, let's go straight on. Okay. What do you want me to do this roundabout? Just go straight on. Well, that might sound simple, but I can't tell you how many people live their Christian life as though that's just not a case. Every day they get in that car of their life and they're driving, they're not surprised if by the end of the day they haven't heard from God. Or the end of the week, or the end of the month, or scary, the end of the year. They're just coasting down the road of life and shocked and surprised when something happens and God intervenes and they speak, instead of having that in their life every day. If you expect to hear God, brothers and sisters, you'll hear him because he loves talking. He's a good talker and he loves communicating. Love communicates, so he's always speaking. So first, expect to hear God. Secondly, determine to hear God. What does that mean? It means be stubborn and hit the brakes if you don't hear God. I'm not going any further till you tell me. I want to know what you're saying to me right now. We often do that as a leadership. If we do not know the way, we don't pretend. We stop and pray and fast till we do know the way. Then we keep going. Don't be afraid to hit the brakes. I am not continuing in this job unless I know it's you. God loves it when you get real with him and treat him like a real person. When you treat him like a real person, you'll find that he is. And he loves that. Moses said, don't send me another step unless you tell me now who's going with me. He expects dialogue with God. And God says to him, well, I'm not going anymore. An angel's going with you. And that allowed Moses to intercede then, you see, in prayer. And to say to God, I'm still not going. I'm not going with any angel. You brought us through the Red Sea. You've brought us to this mountain. If you think I'm settling for an angel now, kill me now. Kill me now. And God, do you know what God does? He loves it. He loves it when people are real with him. And God says, I'll go with you. Thank you. That's called a relationship with God. Have you got one yet? You can have this relationship with God if you treat him like a real person. Expect to hear God every day, brothers and sisters. Determine to hear God over serious issues. And don't just, you know, go with the flow, roll. So that's one. Expect to hear God. Two, determine to hear God. Three, turn down other voices. Because obviously that helps, doesn't it? Can you tune into the person you're listening to? You can. I've got 9 kids. Most of them are gone now. But you know what? When we had 9 kids at home, they'd come home from school and 9 kids would be talking, or 7, you know. And if you listen to one, you listen to him all night, and then the others won't get a... You never listen to them. You have to be able to tune in to the table, to who you want to talk to and who you're listening to, and even tell them to shut up while you just hear what's going on. I'm after you now because I'm deaf, but I never used to be deaf. But, you know, you hear people as you tune in. Do you know the birds are always singing, brothers and sisters? Outside, well, probably not right now. But they might be, I don't know. But most of the time, the birds are singing. And if you ever want to hear them, it's very easy. What you do is you switch the telly off, you switch the radio off, you take your iPod, plugs out your lugs, you open the window, you sit still. You sit stiller. You sit stiller. And that's called tuning in. That's exactly how you hear God. Exactly. And through regular training, you're able to hear the Holy Spirit speak to you like these guys who were regularly praying, seeking God, listening. So Peter knew the difference between a voice and the Spirit speaking to him. And I'll tell you how you know the difference in a minute. But what am I saying? Tune down other voices. Bang, bang, bang. You got that? Let me share with you as well something I think is healthy in protecting in terms of prophecy. And something we use here as a gauge for how God is speaking to us. I'm sorry if you've heard this 100 times. And some of you never heard it, so it's probably cool for you. There's three things. Three levels of hearing God. That's what we use here as leaders and everything. So we know what we're talking about accurately. Right, so we can act in faith, we can spend the money or not, we can make the decision or not, we can hire the building or not, we can do the trip or not. You need to know what level of faith and hearing God you're actually operating at. So we have three sort of gauges. Gauge number one is this: I've got faith for it. If no one has faith for it, no one's doing anything anyway. But if someone's talking about something, they've got some vision, some dream, some idea from God, we ask the question, have you got faith for it? You're bringing this. Have you got faith for it? Because if you haven't got faith for it, you're not hearing anything. You haven't even got a spiritual hunch. But if you've got a spiritual hunch from God, then you'll have faith for this thing. I have a measure of faith for this. Now, we might go with that as leaders or as mothers and fathers, parents, whatever, husband or wife. You might go for that. You know what? I've got some faith. To try this. Do you know what, honey? Try it. Because you've got faith. Providing it's not going to bankrupt you. Right? Hello? Anyone there? Providing it's not going to bankrupt you, right? Because that's only faith for it. If I come home tonight and Margaret says, do you know what? I'm enjoying this flower arranging I'm doing. I'm really enjoying it. I've got faith to start a business. Not good enough. Sorry, honey. To do something like start a business, you've got to have heard God, or you're very foolish. It is a huge risk to do something at level one, something that's going to cost you. If it costs you a lot of time, here's some wisdom for you to help you. If it costs you a lot of time and a lot of money, I've got faith for it, doesn't cut it, right? Hey, if it doesn't cost you much time or much money, we operate at that level all the time. Have you got faith for this? Yeah, try it. Try it. Be creative. Don't be scared of failing if it doesn't cost too much. Try. But don't be silly. Don't be presumptuous. Unless God has spoken to you, right, you don't risk lots. But you can risk on that level. Just making sense? Then there's level number two. Level number two is, I'm hearing God on this. I'm hearing God. Meaning, it's beyond faith for it. It means you're praying and you've got some scriptures to back this. You know, you've heard the same scripture 4 times and someone prophesied over you at church. You are hearing God. You are. That's wonderful. You might have had a dream. You might have had, that's awesome. That's level two. You're hearing God. That's more faith. You can step out further in the river on that, definitely. You know, don't you, when you're hearing God. That's wonderful. And then level three is sort of pretty rare, but awesome when it happens because it just saves a lot of hassle. And that is what we call, you know, God has spoken. It's like all bets are off. I'm doing this if it costs me everything, if I lose my house, it doesn't matter because God has spoken to me. And are there three distinct levels? Do you know what they are? I function every day on level one. I have to have faith for things, faith for people, take risks with people, take risks with situations, nations, different things, all the time. We live by faith, that's fine. Got faith for things, got vision for things, taking risks. Then, you know, very often you're hearing God about something. That's great. Prophecy, scriptures, feel the Holy Spirit speaking. Holy Spirit speaking to you, showing you things, moving you in a certain direction. Awesome. Then there's other things where God speaks with such direct clarity that you know it's him. And I would say that doesn't happen all the time. People, why is that helpful? That's helpful because it stops people being super spiritual and saying, God speak to me. Well, what you mean is one of those three, actually. And instead of just saying, God speak to me, which actually ends up devaluing prophecy, I think, because you get some absolute fruitcakes who just say anything, or people who are saying it far too often and are well-meaning, but it's just God spoken to me. Actually, you don't read that in the New Testament. There's a lot of stuff going on here, but you know, Ananias has prayed every day, but God speaks to him, and he gets up and goes to the Apostle Paul, brings him to Christ, baptizes him. It's an event in his life. It's a moment. It's something he tells his kids about. You know, you read someone's life, Reinhard Bonnke. He's not every page. God is. I woke up and God said to me. That isn't how Christianity works out. It isn't. It's far too much emphasis then on that. God speaks to you to get you to do stuff. Do it. And he'll be with you and you'll have more faith and visions and dreams. And he'll guide you and speak to you as you're going along. But it's not that directive all the time, or you'd just be changing direction all the time and it would do your head in. God doesn't play games with you. He lives out your life with you and gives you real tasks to do that sometimes take years. Okay, you're going to Martin, this is what you're doing for the next 3 years. Get your head down, son. Worship me every day. I'll be with you. I'll give you faith for bits and bobs around it. I'm not giving you new ministries every 5 minutes. I'm giving you specific tasks. That's how Christian life works out. Here's the big thing. What's the task he's giving you now? Don't get stuck. That's what this whole month's for. God's got a task for you. God bless you. After you look like you've fallen asleep. Is anyone still alive? Yay! You're so good. Right. Half an hour starts now. I'm only kidding. Right. Okay. That's God speaking. But you know what? That is important. Okay, here's some ways in which God speaks. I haven't got time to tell you all the stories from my life. Is that okay? You want to hear all the stories of these awesome, awesome, awesome things? Then go on the website, listen to the talk. I'll tell you all the stories on there because the talk takes an hour and a half. That's the truth. If I do the stories, you probably love them, but the thing is, you need to do something else tonight. So here's how God speaks. Angels, definitely, okay? Messengers from God sent from heaven to speak to us. That is a reality that can happen. God speaks through creation. Which of these should we expect? All of them in our lifetime. All of them. Angels turning up and directing you in visions and dreams, sometimes in person. Usually in person in the Bible, people fall down dead, afraid. So it's a big deal. It's not a little deal. Or they're just coming in visions and dreams. You're seeing them by faith. Not in reality. In reality, you'll be on the floor weeping, begging for mercy. Like these great apostles were, these great prophets. Daniel falls on the floor. The angel has to give strength to him several times before he can actually stand up and be cohesive enough to hear him. Because he's terrified, as you would be if it's an actual angel. Otherwise, it's, you know, I don't know what it is, but it's not what's in the Bible anyway. Anyway, sometimes angels unawares, so you know what? Those are different stories, aren't they? But apparently you're unawares. So that's not very helpful. Then there's creation. God speaks through creation in very supernatural ways sometimes. You know, Pete Conroy. When Pete Conroy's brother committed suicide, I got the news first. Pete Conroy is a very close friend of mine, prayer partner for years. He jumped off a building in Middlesbrough. He had some mental issues. He was a Christian, but he killed himself, horrific way. I jumped off that new car park, that Brentnall car park. And I had to go around and tell him. I was praying, obviously, God help me, God help me, God help me. He's very close to his brother Peter. Peter brought him to Christ with him for years. You knew him, Tony. And just before I got to his house, this is what happened. This is God speaking through his creation. A little bird came into Peter's house. And Peter was trying to get it out. It was only him in the house. It was flying all over the place, banging into windows, hurting itself. Peter was absolutely distraught for this poor little bird, this poor little bird. He finally catches this little bird and gently takes it to the back door, opens the back door and lets it go free. He's like, he's totally caught up in this experience with this little bird. And now I knock on the door and I come in, you know, and he's telling me about this little bird. And then I tell him about Matthew. Who's the little bird? Matthew. Peter obviously, weeps. He's not devastated. I mean, Matthew's saved and he's knows where he is. But he's also deeply spoken to by God, right, through his creation. This little bird was hurting itself. Then it was released, it was free. So was Matthew. God has very creative ways of speaking. So he speaks to his creation, but not just, isn't that a lovely sunrise? What a gorgeous sunset. He does speak through that. He's saying something. The heavens declare the glory of God. But he can speak very specifically through his creation. When we left the Oakwood Centre, look at me, I'm telling all the stories now. God said to Margaret, we were having all sorts of trouble because I'd worked in this church for yonkers, loved it, they loved me. But actually it illustrates this a little bit, so I will tell it. God was sort of moving me, was uprooting me. I was very unsettled. I had my eye on Italy, actually, and Europe, and I was seriously thinking about moving to Italy in my mind, I don't know why, and praying and very unsettled, though things were going so well in the church. I was quite well paid for someone those days in church. I was settled, been there for yonkers. I was a longest serving leader there. And it was good, you know. I was an evangelist. I wasn't a senior leader, so I didn't get any grief. I was traveling. It was awesome. But I was very unsettled. See, that's like it's beginning. Then over a period of 6 months, we have these prophecies at all sorts of conferences. People getting us to the front, prophesying over us. You know, you're going to go, the trees are moving. All those prophecies I told you about, the trees are moving, you're going. Something's happened to you, you're going to go. So I'm sharing these prophecies. They're not going down well with the other elders at all. And they're not very happy about the thought of me going anywhere. And I didn't know where I was going, so that didn't help. And they just did not agree with it, did not like it. The senior pastor was pretty narked and angry, not very happy with me. And then in the end, it was getting, what was it getting, not nasty, but how does church get? Hard. It's getting hard. And the guy said to me, look, the senior pastor said to me, look, you're upsetting the whole team here. Decide what you're going to do. You know, if you're going to go, you're going to go. If you're not, you're not. If you go, you get no backing off us. You're not giving you any money, any help. You're on your own. I don't see this as God. It was not good. At the beginning of this process, Margaret was washing up. She looks outside and sees this apple tree in next door's garden. She just looked, this apple tree is full of apples. It always is. And it was obviously the summertime, and she looked through and God shows her this particular apple on this particular branch. And the Holy Spirit said to her, when that apple falls, well, that will be the day that you're released to do what I'm asking you to do. And the funny thing is, you know, and it was getting intense then, so we thought, praise God, autumn's coming. You know, the wind blows, these apples fall. Well, almost all the apples, apart from this one. October, November, winter comes, snow that year. December, that apple is still there and intact. I'm telling you, our kids had binoculars out looking at it from the bedroom windows. And we were laughing about it and not laughing as well. And January, February, March, April. The Day of Days, which was a big confrontation for me with some of the elders and the senior pastor, was called in. And that was that day he said to me, "This is it. You decide now what you're doing." And I went home and I said to Margaret, "This is it, you know. We've got to go, but we're on our own, you know. No one's going to help us or back us or anything. You know the mortgage you paid last month? Yeah, you better pray about paying it next month because we're going to go." She's a little bit tearful and a bit scared. But as she was speaking to me at the kitchen table, she sort of started looking past me and her eyes were getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And then she stood up and walked. And she, you know what she was looking at? She was looking at that branch without the apple on. Now, we knew it was on the day before because our Joe was looking at it with binoculars and talking about it from his bedroom window. And we both went outside. Like, you know when you've seen something every day and you can't see it's not there? We're like looking. And you know what? That's God speaking to his creation. That apple was off at an unusual time, months later than it should have. But that was the day of God just confirming, because it's a big decision, that you're going to go. But actually, God spoke to me as well. God has spoken as well. Middle of the night, I woke up, couldn't sleep. This is always a good sign. Can't sleep. This is often God, honestly. Don't just turn over. If you can't sleep, God talks to you in the silent hours. And it was the middle of winter. I ran a bath just to keep warm. You know, the heating wasn't on. I left Margaret in the bed, got in the bath, and just waited. Waited about half an hour. Apparently, God doesn't rush. And after about half an hour of just waiting, he spoke to me really loud, really clear, really directive. "I want you to leave the church you're in. Step out of the eldership. You're going to live by faith. You're not going to work for any church. You're going to work for the church." That's what he said to me. I got out of that bath all better off. Prophecies were helpful, but they're only backing what God had already said. He'd said it. That's why you're sat here tonight and not somewhere else with someone else, because God said something to me that changed the tracks. On the back of that word, I had to have faith for 6 years of mortgages and one wedding and a load of other things that I didn't have faith for. You got to get faith for every individual battle. But anyway, what was that about? Number two, he speaks about creation. He speaks through situations. So, you know, when things go bad, things are going sticky, getting hard for you, do listen, won't you? "Lord, am I going the wrong way? Is it enemy resistance? What is this? What is this?" You know, sometimes when you get ill, it's the enemy. Sometimes when you get ill, it's the Lord trying to stop you, slow you down, speak to you. He's done that to me several times. He's speaking to me. I'm too busy, 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 busy with church, life, ministry, family. Busy, busy. Martin. Oh, flu. Boom. I'm on the bed. Cannot move my body for 2 days, 3 days. What God has said to me in that bed, I tell you, I would not have got it running on the treadmill of life. God can woo you or just clobber you, but he wants to speak to you. And sometimes things, when things are going wrong, it isn't always wrong. It's just God saying to you, "Listen, I'm speaking to you. So really listen, because it's really important. I want to give you a download, a vision and dream for your life and ministry. And you cannot get it giving me 10 minutes over a cup of coffee and a little Bible. It's not going to happen. Get before me. For hours, for a couple of days." And sometimes he helps. Gifts of the Spirit, of course, prophecy. No one's undervaluing that. Prophecy is massively important, bringing the word of the Lord to others in the body of Christ. That's why we encourage band brothers, band sisters, prophecies from the front, prophecies on the Sunday morning. Right now, tonight, I don't know what happened before I came in, but it sounds exciting. Tongues, prophecies, gifts of the Spirit. Holy Spirit is speaking to you, so receive them, be blessed by them, be shaped by them, believe them. As long as they're encouraging and upbuilding, then it's the Lord, you know. Through preachers, you know, there's something God only does through preaching and teaching. You know that, don't you? Sometimes, you see, he will not do everything through soaking or prophetic gifts. He will not. He uses teaching and preaching. He sends an angel to tell this guy to go get a preacher. Why does the angel tell him about Jesus? Because that's not the angel's job. That's mine and yours. It's our job to evangelize. The angel comes and says, get Peter. He's got something to preach to you. As he preached, the Spirit fell. We're talking about revival, aren't we? You read all revivals. This is how they work. Preaching the gospel, Spirit falling. Preaching the gospel, Spirit falling. Praying, praying, praying. Preaching the gospel, Spirit falling. That's the stuff of all revivals. So preaching is important. So you coming here is important. You hearing what is being brought to you prophetically on a Sunday morning is far more important than anything you're going to hear from any preacher anywhere. Because I'm the best. No. No. Do you know what? I'm not the best. I'm just the best for you. I am. I'll tell you why. Because God is real. You can listen to the God channel and be blessed and encouraged and whatever. But that isn't the living rhema of God for your life right now. Why? Because God brought you to Amazing Grace. And God speaks in seasons to groups of people to do specific stuff with them. So the stuff you're hearing here is actually for you. It really is. The value of it is far beyond any conference you'll ever go to anywhere. Unless we're in it right now. This is the truth. This isn't big headed. It's reality. You know what? Have you read the Bible? In the Bible, in the last book of the Bible, Revelation, Jesus speaks to seven different churches. You know what? He doesn't say the same thing to every church. He still doesn't. Jesus has a different message for every church. So can you log on and listen to Pastor Brown from the Dudeville? You sure can. Enjoy him. Do you know what? I do too. He's awesome. But that isn't the living rhema for you necessarily. I'm not saying it can't be prophetic. I'm not saying it can't confirm. It can. But it's not the meat that is going to shape you. When you are under the teaching and preaching from these elders and leaders, that is from God for you right now. You don't have to stay here. God might move you to other churches. Awesome. Go. You might start churches, please do, and let us help you. But, and when you do, that congregation where you're called will be your rhema meat shaping word of God into your life. It's going to shape you a certain way. It's going to train you a certain way. It's going to prepare you a certain way, in a way that no other. You spend your life listening to sermons, reading sermons. I'll just give you a big box of Wesley's books. And Spurgeon's, you spend your life reading through them. It wouldn't help you much. Not like this. Not like this tonight. That's fresh from heaven for you. It's different. You've got to be there as well. You've got to be in the room. It's a supernatural thing, preaching. Supernatural. Something happens between us of that only God can explain. The Apostle Paul wrote a fantastic letter. You might have read it. It's called Romans. It's the most famous book in the Bible. It's the best doctrine in the Bible. All Bible commentators agree. It's the pinnacle of the Bible, Paul's letter to the Romans. The pinnacle, right? That sounds like a pretty good letter, does it to you? But you know what he says in the beginning? He says, the letter isn't enough. I long to be with you in Rome. I'm fighting. The devil stopped me several times. You read chapter 1. But I'm going to get there. I can't wait to get there so I can impart something to you. And we can encourage each other with mutual faith. Something happens between you when you're in the flesh. That's right. When Ian said, when you weren't here at the meeting, does it count? More than you know. More than you know. I'll listen to the podcast. Good. Because it is the word for you, if it's here. But not as good as being here in the flesh, the Holy Spirit doing something supernatural to you as people teach and preach. It's a fact. And you teachers and preachers yourselves and will be to more and more and more people. So you've got to understand the value of it. You can't pass it on. Oh, just listen to. No. Go yourself. sit in that front room yourself, open the Bible and teach them, something will happen supernaturally. That would never happen if you just pointed them to a book or a whatever. Anyway, that's preaching. Whew. Audible voice, very rare. Very rare, isn't it? Audible voice of God. So an actual voice that you hear with your ears. Pretty rare, pretty scary, pretty weird. No? I suppose the audible voice in the Bible of God, of the Father, was like thunder. Maybe the audible voice of Jesus is different, and the audible voice of the Holy Spirit is different. A couple of times. No, it wasn't. Yeah, it was just inside me. Holy Spirit speaking inside me. I have heard an audible voice twice in my life. Once was when I was in a bedsit when I was first saved. It's a bit of a story, you know. But should I tell it? Do you want to stretch your legs and then sit back down? Are you all right? Okay. I was in the bedsit. When I became a Christian, my dad threw me out. He wasn't a Christian then, obviously. Didn't want me to be there. He was getting a new wife. My mum had died. Threw me out. So I went to live in a bedsit in Middlesbrough, Clifton Street. The bedsit was on the bottom floor. I was just filled with the Holy Spirit, just saved, just discovering it all. In that bedsit, I used to put the bed. The bed was along next to the window, literally next to the window. And outside there was the pavement and the lamp post. And I used to, you know, switch the light off and run and jump in bed because I was a bit scared of the dark because I was only like 18. And still am, but I've got the kids in with me now. But so you switch the light off, run, jump in the bed, and I would never really... I used to put the covers over my ear. Felt cozy then. And maybe this is why I've never seen an angel. It's just a little aside, but I always used to pray, God, don't let me see an angel. Don't let me see the devil. I'm fine with that because I will die of shock. I prayed that a lot in that bedsit. Spooky bedsit. And anyway, this one night, I woke up in the middle of the night. Very beautiful presence of God in the room. Unusual, beautiful, sweet. Must have been to make me sit up in the bed. I would have never done that. Never done that in the dark. Never comfortable in the dark in that house. But in this night I was. Sat up in the bed, back against the wall. So I could see a little bit more. I had some net, sort of like a bit of net on a bit of the curtain, but I pulled it open to let the light of the lamppost. It was the middle of the night. So I would never have done that normally either because, you know, there was nightclubs there and people used to fight right outside the window in the middle of coming out from nightclubs. It's not something I would have normally done, but I did do it. I pulled it open. I was sat there with the light of the lamp was shining into the room. And then two things happened at the same time. Some of you know the story, sorry. One, God spoke to me. I mean out loud. In the room, out loud. And it was this. Treat every man as though it were Christ himself. I was so shocked at the voice that it took the edge off the other shock, which is that exactly that time, this lad walks up to the window and looks in the window like that at me. I like jumped and went, yeah! And he did. He went, yeah! I don't think he thought it was just an empty room, I think. He didn't see me sat there in bed. Oh, maybe he did, I don't know. And I said, what do you want? And he said, nothing. And it's a long time ago, but I remember saying to him, do you want a cup of tea? Because I was thinking, in my mind was flying, flashing through, treat every man as though it were Christ himself, treat every man as though it were Christ himself. I didn't know what else to do. This lad in the middle of the night looked a bit scruffy. I said, do you want a cup of tea? And he, which again is so freaky and weird, this almost like a film, watching like a vision, I suppose. He said, yeah, all right then. I mean, it's just none of this is normal, is it? But it happened. And this guy comes in the house. And I remember walking past the other lad's motorbike. He had a motorbike in the kitchen. I remember thinking, the other lads are going to kill me if they know I've opened this back door in the middle of the night to let anyone in. Who is this lad? This is mental. This isn't safe. This isn't wise. All that was going through my head. But in my heart was flowing through. Treat every man as though Christ himself. Treat every man as though Christ. It was powerful. You know, talk about the word of God giving you power to do things. And he opened the door, let him in, made a cup of tea. Long story short, he comes in. And he ended up coming in, staying with me, getting saved. He stayed in the bedsit for a while with me. And his story was this, that he'd come out of prison for a not very nice crime, been rejected by his family. He tried to sleep two nights in a school doorway, and he'd given up and was going to kill himself that night, was walking down to the river to throw himself off the bridge, and as he did, went past my window. At that moment, God speak, treat every man as though it were Christ himself. I bring it in. And do you think that's a bit of a freaky phrase? I mean, I do. Why didn't God quote the Bible or something? Mind you, I didn't know the Bible then at all. But he's the sort of the little cream, the cherry on the cake, if you want, of it. I brought him in. I offered him. Because I said, look, you can stay. I'm a Christian. You can stay if you want. Get your sort of life sorted out a bit. He couldn't believe it. He was overwhelmed. I said, yeah, it's all right. Come on, sit. Come in. Just shut up. Don't let anyone know you're here. I said, I'm going to go and get some bedding for you. The lad upstairs, Ray, had gone away. He was a student, and he gave me his key. So I sneaked past the other lad's rooms, went into Ray's room to get a duvet and a sort of pillow for this lad. Ray was studying different things. I think something must have been something about the church as well. Yeah, I think he was. And I didn't know him very well. I kicked a book in his room as I was walking across the room. The book span round. And again, I'm not sure why, but I picked it up. It was open on a page. I looked at the book. It was the rule of Saint Benedict, right, a monk. It was on the opening of a chapter, and the chapter was called "The Rule for the Brother Who Keeps the Door of the Monastery at Night," right. And then it had a quote from Benedict himself, and the quote was, "Treat every man as though it were Christ himself." That was the rule for the brother who kept the door of the monastery at night to welcome people in Jesus' name. Is that awesome? Makes me all shakabubu. It's awesome, isn't it? And that was the only time I heard the audible voice of God. The only other time was just after we started the church, actually, which was like really personal and beautiful, and just for me, really, but just a poem, which again is freaky, isn't it, really? Like someone right next to your head speaking to you. That's what it sounded like to me. Enough to scare you and freak you a bit, but then massive peace as well. I mean, I know that was the Holy Spirit speaking to me in Spain. That was in Spain. We just started the church. We were shattered. We'd bust a gut to start the church. Been through all sorts of battles. Huh? He was a Geordie. No! No, not that I was aware of. I wasn't thinking any accents. I don't think you will be either if you hear God speak to you out loud. You just hear the words. Amazing words. Oh, yeah, brother, go. Yeah. Well, I was in a trance in Estonia. Was that anything to do with red wine? No. Oh, that one about trance. Can I say something about trance? Because that's the freaky one. Most people have heard stuff about other things. And that word is trance. If you look it up, it means trance. Which is really freaky, but it got nothing to do with nightclubs in the 90s, right? Or maybe it has, but it's a trance. Peter fell into a trance, right, while he was on the roof. Interesting. I think it's the closest thing to soaking you're going to read in the Bible, where you're like half asleep, totally relaxed, open to the Spirit, foozying around. And I mean, I was definitely like that in the car, you know, when I had that vision of the dragon. I was like half asleep. I wasn't driving though. And I was in the back drinking red wine. No, it wasn't. And Allery was talking. You know he does. He starts praying, just talks and talks, that lovely Allery accent. And I was just drifting off, and then and boom! And then I had that vision very clear. You know, I knew it was a vision. It wasn't just remembering a movie. There's a difference. And the thing about, the closest thing to trances, I think, when we have really good prayer meetings for me, not recently, but, you know, we used to have those two-hour prayer meetings where there's a lot of worship on a night. I think this is a way of understanding this. Because Peter's in a prayer time, right? When you're in a prayer time, you know when you're in a prayer meeting and you start praying and you thank God and you worship God, you enter in the presence of God and you're worshiping and the president, you're worshiping, praise God. Does anyone else experience this where you're sort of gone? Where you're there and you're totally with the prayer meeting and you're not. You are clearly communicating with God, seeing things, hearing things, reaching out for the Lord. You can do anything with your body and you're totally not aware of anyone else. You just don't care. You're free. You're not free, you know, at some meeting trying to be free. You are unaware or you just don't care. Does anyone else get that? I'm sure you do. I think that's what this was. You're just there with the Lord and you can see the throne and what's happening as much as you're aware of what's going on in the prayer meeting. I think that's a trance. Can I say one other thing that might be helpful? Sorry, one quickie, and that's this. And listen to the talk. If you want more awesome stories, listen to the talk. I've only got 5 awesome stories. I've been a Christian for 30 years, so get them all, please. The difference between, how do I know I'm hearing the God's voice, my voice, or the devil's voice? This is worth knowing, because it's really simple. There's an internal voice. Actually, that's what happened to me in Spain. When I was in Spain, I was waking up, and I heard a voice in the room saying, like a hymn, a poem that I'd never heard before. It was the Holy Spirit. It was out loud. It was phenomenal. The first verse of the hymn was in the room with my ears, right? The second verse was in here. It's Holy Spirit speaking in the room in my heart. The internal voice of the Holy Spirit. You know what I say and other people say, and the Holy Spirit said to me, we mean it. And you got to mean that too. You're full of the Holy Spirit. You know when the Holy Spirit's speaking to you. You do know, actually. If you tune in and get used to it, you'll know the difference. And the difference is this. Often, when it's my voice trying to bring me some revelation or something spiritual, it's I describe it like this, right? It's hard to believe it. It's hard to believe it. It's often a little bit super spiritual, a bit silly, and hard to believe, if that makes any sense. You know, I see things and hear things. I think that's just me, you know. I think that's what I'd like to happen. I think that's what I'd love God to be saying. But I think there's an awful lot of me mixed in there. It's hard to believe. When it's the devil, it's very easy to believe because it's another voice. When it's Satan or a demon whispering to you, which you do all the time, the way you'll know is this always has a bitter negative twist to it. It'll be leave you with a feeling of fear or unbelief or condemnation or accusation or judging others. It can even start very spiritual. It'll be a negative twist on someone or some situation. And listen, do you know what? These three are subtle. I'm not telling you things that you're not going to struggle to discern at first. But I think these little keys will help you. Satan always leaves you this sense of unbelief, right? And it's subtle, but taste it and then leave it and praise the Lord instead. When the Holy Spirit speaks to you, it's not what you were thinking. It's not how you would say it, because it's not you. When I know the Holy Spirit speaks to me, I think, that is not me. That is not that is far more loving than I would be. That is far more unusual. That is so creative. I never saw that. I would never have dreamt that up. And that's the truth. I wouldn't have. It's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. When you hear that voice, it's Him. So just do it. Do what He says.